Welcome each and every one of you to the services this morning. It is again a pleasure for me to stand before you to try to bring a message from God's Word. I think Brother Harold was looking at my notes before he got up here because we are going to be talking about some things that involve assurance. If you would, please take your Bibles out and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You might as well leave it marked there because we'll be coming back there a couple of times in the course of the lesson. But in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, he says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." There are a lot of people today who misinterpret faith. There are some who would try to teach you that what we have is a matter of faith only, that faith is the only thing that matters, and that faith will get you to that home in the after a while, the Canaan land that we just sang about. Others will teach you that in order to receive something, all you have to do is believe it. And you listen to a lot of the televangelists today, and if you believe this and if you believe that, then it's going to happen to you. But as we look at the Bible and the things that the Bible has to say about faith, I think we're going to find that these two principles are not exactly what the Bible teaches about the Word. So today we're going to look at faith as an element of a larger system, if you will. We're going to look at the definition of faith, and we're going to look at the origin of faith. This particular verse, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, describes faith as an element. He says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." And again, I think one of the things that we can do to illustrate what the apostle is talking about here is think about what we did this morning. Keith and Rita aren't here, so I don't think there was any of you who actually walked to the building. You know, if they were here, they don't drive over this short distance, they would walk. But since they're not here, I think the audience, most of you rode in your steel chariots out here in the parking lot, or you rode in somebody's car who brought you and dropped you off. Now, I can make the statement about an automobile that without gas, it's impossible to drive a car. And I think most of you would agree with that. That, you know, it's just another piece of steel sitting out there, another piece of junk, without something to provide energy for it to go. But for you to get to your destination, you're going to have to drive that car, and we recognize that there's a transmission in that car. That when you go out there and you turn the key on, you're going to have to take the gear shift and put it in gear. And for those of you who are parked right close to the building out here, I hope that first one's reverse. But everybody understands that you're going to have to put it in gear, and it's going to have to be in drive, or it's going to have to be in reverse. You may not know how that transmission works. I worked in an engineering department where we made plates for those transmissions, and we tested those transmissions, and we put those transmissions together, and I still don't know how they work. So it doesn't make any difference. All you got to know is you put the thing in gear, and it goes one way or the other. But you've also got a brake system out there that once you get the thing going, there are going to be times when you're going to want to stop it, that you don't want it to keep going. So you're going to do that. And thirdly, there's a steering system that you've got to turn the wheel, and you're going to guide that thing. But you know that if you don't have all of these things, you're not going to get to your destination. But gasoline is an important part of that system, isn't it? Don't care what gear you put it in. If there's no gas in the car, it's not going anywhere. Don't care how good or how bad your brakes are. If it doesn't get started, you're not going to have to stop it. And I don't care about the steering wheel out there. If it won't move, there's no need to steer it. It just sits there. You know, you put coal out there and let him play with the steering wheel because it really isn't going anywhere. So as we understand this, we can look at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, and where he begins is, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him?" Now, if we make the same parallel between faith and the gasoline in the car, can that gas drive the car? No. Can faith save him? James says, no, not without doing some works. And again, once you have all of the things that are out there and all the systems ready to go, if you don't have something to get it started, it's not going to happen. And in verse 17 of James chapter 2, he says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now, do you hear any motors running in the parking lot? Do you believe that you can drive a car? You know, as long as you sit here and believe, nothing's going to happen out there in the parking lot, is it? You're going to have to get up out of this pew in about an hour and a half or so and walk out, open the door, get in there, turn the key on, shift it into gear, and do all these things in order for it to happen. But simple belief that you can do these things, simple belief that you can accomplish these tasks, is not going to get you to the restaurant, is not going to get you back home, and is not going to get you back here tonight for the evening service. Again, in verse 20 of James chapter 2, he says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And a lot of times, you know, we really don't want to know that, but that's exactly what it says. So faith is going to be an integral part or an integral element of things that are going to take place. Now, if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 7, look at how faith becomes an integral part of these things. That have we've described faith as, you know, believing that you can drive that car, but getting in the car, turning on the key, shifting it into gear, steering it where you want to go, make it go faster, make it go slower, make it stop if you want to. Notice the things that accompany faith in some of these verses. If you look at chapter 7, it says, "By faith Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household." How many of you think that Noah sat back in the pew and says, "You know, in about 120 years there's going to be an ark out in the parking lot"? And he sat there on the pew for 120 years. No, the Bible says Noah prepared. What did Noah do? He got busy. Got out his hammer and his saw and his nails, and he began to build that ark. Noah knew that just sitting back and believing wasn't going to get the job done. In verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed," and there's a little bit of wordage in between there, and then it says, "He went out." Now, have you gone out by sitting in the pew here? Well, when you get out and go get in your car, then we'll be able to say that you went out. You've done something. So, again, faith is an integral part of it. In verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered." Underline that word, offered. That's not a belief word. That's an action word. That's something Abraham did. In verse 23 of that same chapter, it says, "By faith Moses was hidden for 3 months by his parents." You remember the story of Moses, that for 3 months they tried to hide him. And the reason they were trying to hide him is because Pharaoh had heard about the deliverer and he wanted to kill off the male children. When he got too big, they did something else. Tell me that they can set Moses, the baby Moses, out here on the pew and believe that he is hidden and expect Pharaoh not to find him. Now, faith is an element. Faith is part of what's going on. But also in verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Again, an action on Moses' part. "By faith he kept the Passover," in verse 28. But notice verses 30 and 31 of that same chapter. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled." Now, you all remember the story of Jericho. They marched around the city once for 6 days and 7 times on the 7th day, and the walls fell flat, but not until they had done what God said to do. They could sit back and, "I believe that city, I believe those walls are going to fall down." What do you think, Joshua? "Yeah, I believe it too. Let's sit here and wait till they fall down, and then we'll go take the city." Well, no, they didn't do that. They knew what God had told them to do. And the point of looking at all these different examples, as you notice that the words that I've tried to emphasize are what the English teachers would call verbs. That means action words. That means works. It means something that the people did in order to accomplish an end. But in each case, faith was an integral part of that. So we understand then that faith is a part of the system, but again, it's not the whole system as some teach. Now let's take a look at the definition of faith. Going back in Hebrews chapter 11 to verse 1, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now I believe the King James Version in that particular passage says it's the assurance of things hoped for. Brother Harold mentioned this morning that I might be talking about some things about the hope of heaven and the assurance that we have of them. Well, here is what it is. It's the assurance or the substance. Well, one of the first things I think we need to look at is we need to examine hope. And I'm going to do something a little bit out of the ordinary here in just a minute, but I want you to understand that hope is more than just a wish. In just a minute, I'm going to have Brother Heppner stand up and have him face the audience. And what I want you to do is I want you to watch his expression as I make a statement. And we're going to do that. So if Mike, if you'll stand and look around. Don't give it away. Now watch him. Don't watch me. I believe that Brother Mike is going to give me $25,000. Fork it over. Now, what do you think about my hope? You saw his face. You saw his expression. I didn't see his face, but if the expression on Jan's face meant anything, I ain't getting it. What do you think? Do I have any hope? Do I have any chance of getting $25,000 from Brother Mike? Well, I think by the expression on his face, it's obvious that I'm not going to get it. But yet people today say that all you have to do is believe and God's going to make it happen. Well, my pockets are still empty.
Sorry.
My pockets are still empty. But now, the point of this is that you've seen what kind of hope is really there. But my hope would have increased if Mike had promised to give me that $25,000. I'd have a little basis for hope, will you? I'd have a little assurance of that there. I'd have a little substance behind it. But you know, my hope would get a little stronger if he'd written it down. Now I've got a document to say that Brother Mike is going to give me $25,000. But my hope would be secure if Brother Pugh and Brother Conover had been there to see him write it down and they signed it as witnesses. Now I've got something to build my hope on. It's more than just a belief. Right now what you saw is just a wish, and I wish it would come true, but I don't think I've got any chance of getting it there. But you see what the difference is between wishing and hoping. The hope is going to be based on the promises. If it's backed by a promise, then there is real hope. This what might be what had prompted Paul in Romans 15 and verse 4 to say, "For whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Notice that word, comfort of the Scriptures. Remember I said if it was written down, then I might be better off or might have more hope of getting that $25,000. Brothers and sisters, we've got the promises of God written down. We've got the promises of God signed by witnesses. You know, our children, when they go back here in the class, even in vacation Bible school, one of the things that they learned that there were 40 men who were writers of this Bible. We got 40 men who have signed their name to the testimony that produced the promises of God and witnesses to the promises of God. And though, as Brother Harold said, our hope, if it is in the Scripture, if our hope is in the promises of God, it is secure. But if it's not promised in the book, if it's not promised by God, then we have no hope of obtaining it because it's simply a wish. Many of the people today, as you get on the TV and listen to the televangelists, are telling you that God wants you to be prosperous. God doesn't want you to be poor. And I want to know where that promise is. Because God didn't promise to make us rich. He didn't promise to make us poor. Paul said that we ought to be content with the state that we're in. If that state is a servant, so be it. If that state is a rich man, so be it. If that state is a poor man, so be it. God has never promised to make us wealthy in the material sense. Where he's promised to make us wealthy is in the spiritual sense. Now, if we follow God's word, I don't think we're going to want for anything. But on the other hand, he didn't promise all these physical blessings that many of our televangelists claim today. Now, again, it's hard to look at the definition of faith without defining assurance, without defining the word substance. And again, what I've just given you is the faith, and it's the assurance, if you will, of that God is going to do what he has promised. But as we look at the second part of that particular verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, he says it's the evidence of things not seen. If you turn to Romans chapter 8 and look down around verses 23 and 24, and I noticed here that as I did my cutting and pasting, I've got two verses down there, and I'm sure this is not two verses, so it's either 23 or 24. He says, "For we are saved in this hope." And again, I think the context is going to point to the fact that it's the hope of the Scriptures. "But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" Once we've received it, if Mike had walked up here and given me that check for $20,000, I wouldn't have any hope anymore, would I? Except for the fact that maybe it might bounce. But, you know, if I take it to the bank and I got the $25,000 in hand, there's no more hope. That's reality. So he says, why do you hope for things that you haven't, that you see? So hope is things that are not seen. And we understand evidence. You know, we use it in our courts all the time. You know, several years ago we had the blood spatters in the Bronco and the bloody glove and all of these different kinds of things that were introduced as evidence in the OJ trial. We also have things such as eyewitness testimony, where people who were actually there came and see those things. So we have all kinds of things that we understand as evidence. And as we look at the Scripture, there are things that are there in evidence of these promises. And some of those things are, is first of all, is the physical evidence. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 2 says that we understand by faith that the worlds were framed. We look at God's creation, we look at the earth, and we understand that there is a supreme being. We understand that there is a God. For how can things be in such order by pure happenstance? You know, we have the idea, or the scientists seem to have the idea, that order can come out of chaos. But yet, even in today's world in which we think there are order, there is still chaos. But nonetheless, we have this physical evidence in creation. If you would turn to Psalms chapter 139, and I'm going to read a couple of verses in that. This is another one of those verses that all of a sudden you find that you can quote the first part of, but the second part of it you couldn't quote it if you had to. And you get to the point and you read it and you begin to understand some things. But Psalms 139, beginning in verse 14, and we'll read through verse 16. David there says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being formed, and in your book they all were written, and the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." You know, and here again we often talk about this idea that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, but notice he says marvelous are the works. There's more than just the fact that David was made, and these things that were written in his book. He understood where all this came from because God revealed it to him. And that's just what we're talking about here. The evidence, the promises, the things that reside in the book. But again, as you look at the human body, fearfully and wonderfully made, how do you think you can drive that car out there? You know, you've got the eyes, which see, they see the road. They make a judgment as to how wide the road is. They make a judgment as to how wide the car is. And it all translates to a steering wheel, doesn't it? And that steering wheel, you guide that car down the road and you keep it between the white line on the right side and the yellow line on the left side. And you can take that thing anywhere and you can stop it. You can look at the stop sign and know that you've got to stop. And by judgment, vision, you can stop at the stop sign. You don't see the stop sign and stop 100 yards away from it, unless you're a little old woman, which they do sometimes. Or you don't wait till you get right up on top of the stop sign and stop like most of us men do. But the point of it is that your body is able to judge these distances and guide that car and keep you from being in a wreck and stop it and start it and all these kinds of things. And the atheist would have us believe that this just all happened. This just all came about. You watch baseball players. They can pick up the ball at third base, throw it across the diamond, and the first baseman catches it. But the shortstop and the second baseman can do it from several different positions. But it's all practice. Everything adapts. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Everything works together. And David says this is evidence that there is a God, that there is a creator. And again, if you go back to our proof text or our beginning text in Hebrews 11:6, one of the first things he says that after he says, without faith it's impossible to please God, that you must believe that he is. And here in the creation, the water cycle, the human body, and all the systems that the human body has is evidence of God's creation. But another piece of evidence is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And there Peter says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't think we can find a place in the New Testament, we can find a place in the Scripture where God has not kept a promise. All that he has promised to do, and will not keep those that he has made in the New Testament. As we talk about the premillennial doctrine, a lot of times we go back to Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45. He says, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And we'll talk about the fact that the premillennialists will talk about that the land was not completely given to them. And so, you know, that promise is still there. So we've got to have this 1,000-year reign of Christ, and everything's going to go back to Jerusalem, and he's finally going to get all the land and this kind of stuff. But the important part about this particular verse for today's lesson is that we understand that not a word failed of any good thing. You cannot find anywhere in that Old Testament where God failed to keep a promise. So we have as evidence the characteristic of God that what he has promised, he's going to be able to do. So we have evidence after evidence after evidence that God keeps his promise. And again, as we've studied when we're going through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, where Paul states concerning Abraham that he was fully convinced that God was able to perform that which he had promised. And I believe Brother Mack asked the question in there, you know, I'd like to have the faith of Abraham. Well, there's the faith of Abraham in a nutshell. He was simply convinced that God could do what he said he could do. And what convinced him? Evidence. What convinced him? He looked at the earth and all that had been created. He looked at himself and how he was made. He looked at all these things, and he looked at what God had told him and how God kept his promises. He was fully and absolutely convinced that God was able to perform that which he had promised. So with faith as an element, we understand the definition then of faith. Faith is simply that conviction that God is going to do his promises. And lastly, we're going to take a look at the origin of faith. Again, in Romans chapter 4, in verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And here again, a lot of people add just a little word to this Scripture, and they're going to say that Abraham believed in God. But there's a difference in believing in God and believing God. And the difference is the fact that there's a communication there. Now, we are able to believe, as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, that God is, and we can believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, and that's believing in God. But it says here that Abraham believed God. What was it that Abraham believed? Abraham believed what God said. Now, again, if we go back to this $25,000, and I'll probably get it before it's over with, Mike. Do I believe in Brother Heppner, or do I believe what he said? And again, I can believe in him, believe that he's got the $25,000 and maybe a lot more, I don't know. But do I believe him when he says, no, you ain't getting it? So what Abraham believed was what God told him. God told him to get up out of his country and go to a place where he would show him. So Abraham did that. God told him to offer Isaac, so he went and did that. Based on his knowledge of God, but yet when it talks about believing, it means believes what he said. We can believe in him all he wants. And a lot of people do. Some people will say, all you have to do is recite the sinner's prayer. All you have to do is have faith in God, and God will take care of the rest. Well, those people believe in God, but they don't believe God because they haven't read his word to find out what it takes to be pleasing to him. Because it's more than belief in God. You have to believe what God says. Without communication, there really is no faith. Paul, again, in Romans chapter 10, a passage familiar to all of us, makes the statement, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And that's just what we're talking about. How can you believe if you haven't heard something? There are a lot of people who believe in God but haven't heard God. There are a lot of people who believe in God and are not willing to find out what God has to say. And they are led to this confusion by, again, a lot of our denominational friends and televangelists that all you have to do is recite the sinner's prayer, all you have to do is believe in God, and everything else will just happen. But you can't believe in those that they are not heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now again, going back to our little example with Mike here, you know, I thought I heard something about getting $25,000, but nobody preached it, did they? Mike will probably tell you afterwards that he never said a word to me about $25,000. He didn't tell Brother Jeff to tell me about $25,000. There was no preaching going on. This idea that I got in my own head. But that's not hearing. That's not hearing is what the Bible says. How shall I hear without a preacher? God has made sure that he has revealed to us what he wants us to know. And how can they preach except they are sent? You know, there are a lot of people today preaching things that God hasn't sent them to preach. What God wants preached is in the book. What God doesn't want preached, he left out of the book. And if a preacher comes and preaches something that's not in the book, God didn't send him to do it. Again, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. He says then in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And again, as I said before, we have this word of God. It is written down. It's signed by 40 witnesses. And it is enough to produce the faith. So what we have looked at then is that faith is an integral part. Faith is what motivates you to do what God says. Faith is an integral part. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Can I do the works that the Bible wants me to do? Can I be a good neighbor? Can I be benevolent? Can I be honest? Can I be industrious? Yes. Does it please men? Yes. Does it please God? Not without faith. But can I just have the faith and leave off the other things? No, that doesn't please God either. We have to do what God says because we believe that he is, and we believe that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. We believe that we have the promises, the hope of heaven, because that's what God caused to be written down. If I stood up here and promised something different, it wouldn't be from God because God didn't write it. If I have confidence, I believe that Mike's going to give me that $25,000. But you know what? I ain't going to get it. I believe that God's going to reward me and take me to heaven based on my faith in him. What's the difference? If God didn't promise it to do it that way, then you think I have any hope of getting it? Absolutely none. Brethren, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have the assurance because God promised it in his book, and we have the directions because that's what he gave us. There's one example in Hebrews chapter 11 that we'll take a look at for an invitation, and then the lesson is yours. Clearly we have in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, by faith Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Paul, again, has asked the question, how shall they believe of him, in him in whom they have not heard? Clearly, God spoke to Noah before the flood. You go back and you look at Genesis chapter 6 and follow the pattern of things there, and you'll find that God spoke to Noah. And clearly, Noah heard, and like Abraham, was convinced that God could perform what he had promised. He believed what God said, and he got about preparing. If, like Noah, you've heard the word of God and are convinced that God is able to perform that which he has promised, your preparation is going to be to repent and confess and submit to baptism. Yeah. Noah heard, Noah believed, Noah built. We hear, we believe, we repent, we confess, and we submit to baptism. And how do we know that? Because God says it saves us. Do you believe what he said? Or do you question it? A lot of people today will question it. But if you have already made preparation, but figuratively your ark has sprung a leak, it's going down, it's not going to save you from the impending doom, you need to fix that problem. We learned from Simon the Sorcerer that prayer and asking of God is the way to repair the leak in the ark. Whatever your situation is, whatever your needs be, if you want to respond to God's word, please come while Brother Harold leads us in song.